The doctrine of regeneration. Oh, what a great, great truth. You have your outline in front of you. I want to bring you a message, a brief one, to prepare us to serve you for our time of prayer. I want you to rejoice in regeneration tonight. That's really my ambition. I want you to rejoice in regeneration. Titus chapter 3, I will begin reading in verse 4. And I'm going to read through verse 6 tonight, but really we're going to focus predominantly on verse 5. Here's the word of the living God from Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come yet again to Your perfect and true Word. Lord God, there is not one error in the Bible. Every word is God-breathed. Every word is reliable. Every word is infallible. Every word is eternal. Every word is sufficient. And every word is needed for us. So, Lord God, as we look at the words, as we look at the verbal forms, as we look at the Bible tonight, oh God, we want You to be our divine teacher. So, instruct our mind. And Lord, would You also inflame our hearts that we would have a great love for God, the Holy Spirit, who saved us all by His grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine with me that building that caught on fire and it burned for hours. You can imagine, of course, a small little building that's burning and it's burning and it's burning and all the smoke damage, of course, that would result from that. Of course, the burning and the charring itself from the flames. And then, of course, you have all the water damage, of course, trying to put out the fire that would leave that building utterly devastated. You can imagine that in your mind. You can picture this, through and through, from corner to corner, from top to bottom, this building is thoroughly affected by the fire. No one would just remodel the outside of that building. You know, put a few new frames on the outside, put in some new windows and make it look better on the outside. No. Of course, we know that it needs a thorough renovation on the inside. Because the extent of the damage was pervasive through it all, it must be torn down, it must be rebuilt, it must be recreated, it must be refortified from the inside out. Think about that in the context of salvation. However extensive the damage was that occurred, the new renovation must outdo the past devastation. Think about total depravity. Think about how extensive the depraved nature is. It goes through the permeation of our whole being, top to bottom, inside to outside. We are all affected by sin. And so it is with regeneration. When God gives new life to a soul, the new renovation from God in the soul outdoes the past devastation. It is a thorough work of God. It is a glorious work of God. It is a mighty work of God. Now, even by way of introduction tonight, I want to make this a little bit practical because we all are aware of regeneration. We've studied the doctrine before. But think about these questions. What is it that keeps you encouraged when you share the gospel with unbelievers? It must be the doctrine of regeneration. Because you can't save people. I can't save people. Our hope is entirely in the fact that God is the one who is able to save people? Or what about this? What is it that comforts you in eternal security? What is it that gives you encouragement? What is it that gives you comfort in the good days and even in the difficult days when you grow discouraged? Well, no doubt in part your answer could be the doctrine of regeneration, that God has made me a new creation. What is it that uplifts you in your fight for holiness and in your struggle against sin when you're tempted to say, I can't do this? It's the doctrine of regeneration, that you really do have a transformed nature. What is it that transforms your nature now to love Christ, now to obey Christ, now to follow Him with your all? It's the doctrine of regeneration, because He's given you those desires. What is the very first thing that happened at your conversion when the Lord saved you? It's not the fact that you believed. It's not the fact that you were justified. It's not the fact that you repented. Even before that, you were regenerated by God, the Holy Spirit. What is it that parents long for when they share the gospel with their children, or a grandparent with their grandchildren? How will our young people come to Christ? If there was a switch, I'd love to find it. Our hope is in the doctrine of regeneration. That it is God and God alone who is able to give life to dead souls. That's what regeneration is. It is so theological, but it's so practical. It is so practical. And as we begin tonight, I want you to know that regeneration is a work of God that transforms the soul. If I could kind of simplify it like that, it is a work of God that transforms the soul. It is, as one Puritan titled his book, it is the life of God in the soul of a man. The life of God in the soul of a man. God is the one who effects the change. I think you have this on your outline by John Murray. God is the one who effects the change which is radical and all-pervasive. It is a change which cannot be explained in terms of any combination, permutation, or accumulation of human resources. It is a change which is nothing less, here's the key phrase, than a new creation by Him who calls the things that were not as though they were, and He spoke, and it was done, and He commanded, and it stood fast. That is, in a word, the doctrine of regeneration. And the Bible talks about regeneration in many, many ways. And I want to just remind you of familiar verses, but you've got this in your outline. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God talks to Israel and He describes regeneration as the circumcision in the heart. Or Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, it is the taking away the heart of stone and putting in the heart of flesh. Or another verse that you and I love, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Regeneration is a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God must do that work. We find it in Ephesians 2 that God is the one who makes you alive together with Christ. In Romans 11, verse 15, speaking of the future regeneration of Israel, God calls it life from the dead. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter writes, you have been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. James 1:18 says, God brought us forth by the Word of truth. I love the story in the book of Acts about Lydia. When she was hearing the preaching of the gospel, what a clear verse here. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, which then enabled her to respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. God has to open the heart in order for the non-believer to be able to respond. And then in John 3, verse 3, of course, Jesus calls it, you must be born again, literally born from above. Born from the Holy Spirit. What a great doctrine. It's all through the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, it's prophesied. This is a great doctrine, a wonderful doctrine that includes a couple of different elements. It includes purification. It includes renovation. And then certainly salvation as well. It is a new beginning. It is a new life. It is a new birth. It really is the beginning of a new you. You're not the same person that you were before. Can you say that? As a new Christian, can you say, you know what? By the grace of God, I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I will be one day yet. But praise be to God, I'm not what I once was. If you are to make it to heaven, boys and girls, men and women, if you are to make it to heaven, you must be regenerated. You must be regenerated. You must be born twice in order to go to heaven. Everybody who will make it to eternal glory will be born again. And that's what Titus chapter 3 brings out in verse 5. And I love the context here because Titus 3 is spelling out Christian living in society. Remember verses 1 and 2 talk about how we are to live in a pagan world. We live in a pagan world. It might qualify, wouldn't you say, right? How do we live in this pagan world? What's the motivation? What's the enablement for me to live out this godly life in a dark culture? The answer is in verses 4 to 7 of Titus chapter 3. Remember last week we learned that salvation is exclusively from God. It is emphatically without works, and it is entirely by God's mercy. You say, Jeff, I get it. I was here last week. I remember that salvation is without works. I know it. But there's a question. How does the content of the gospel become personal in your heart? How does the theological doctrine, how does the reality of what Christ did on the cross, how does that become personal in your soul? And here's the answer tonight to that question, the doctrine of regeneration. God takes the life-giving truth and He implants His life into your soul. And you know what? It needs to be said that every generation needs regeneration, right? That's the hope for our children. That's the hope for our grandchildren. That's the hope for those that are on college campuses or high schools or junior highs or elementary schools. What is the hope for the future? It's not climate change. It's not politics. It isn't this or that. The hope for the future is nothing other than regeneration, a work of God in the souls of men. So what I want you to do tonight, I want to serve you by just lead you to the glory of regeneration in five biblical explanations tonight. Five biblical explanations. I'll acknowledge I'm going to fly through some of these points. I'm going to sort of mention some of these and I'll support them with scripture and then we'll move on. There's a lot here, but I want to encourage you. I want to set the buffet before you, so that you can go on your own and feast more and more and more. Beginning in verse 5, let's begin with number 1, the first explanation of this awesome reality. Number 1, regeneration is profoundly merciful. Merciful. Look at verse 5 of Titus. God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. And Paul's going to continue to flesh it out. What do you mean according to the mercy? By the washing and renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This is what we read earlier when John chapter 1 tells us that to all who received Jesus, He gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but we are born of God. It's all of mercy. It's all a work of mercy. Do you remember what mercy is? Mercy is the pity of God toward those in misery. We all need mercy. It is the pity of God toward those in a deplorable, desperate, miserable condition. And if anybody makes it clear, the Apostle Peter does in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You didn't come after God. God came after you. You did not pick God. God picked you. We were not those who sought after God. He's the one who sought after us. It is God who comes and invades. It is God who gives His Spirit richly to us. Look at verse 6 of Titus 3. It is the Holy Spirit whom God pours out upon us richly. What mercy that God the Father would pour out His Holy Spirit, not in little nibbles here and there, but in the full outflow of the beauty and person of God the Holy Spirit. If regeneration is this profoundly merciful from God, how do you respond? How ought we to respond? But to praise Him, to live for Him, to thank Him, to acknowledge Him, to boast. It's good to boast in the Lord. Number one, regeneration is profoundly merciful. But not only that in your outline, number two, regeneration, please hear this, is powerfully internal. That's why, as parents, we're not into just behavioral change. You know, it's one thing to lay down a bunch of laws and sort of force the children to do something. That's not biblical parenting. Biblical parenting is proclaiming the saving message of God in the gospel to our children over and over and over. Why? Because we know that true behavioral change, in its truest sense, will always begin in the heart. It's an internal work. So that's why we know that we as parents, we must go for the heart when we're counseling one another, when we're sharing the gospel with others. We're going for the heart. That's where change is going to happen. Regeneration is internal. Now, with this, I want you to take your Bible and keep your finger here, but just quickly go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. You know, Jesus, when He was at the tomb of Lazarus, He did not come and just sort of paint the tomb and make it look a little bit better. And say, you know what, it's okay, let's just sort of paint it and make it look a little bit more ornate, a little bit more beautiful. No, He is the one who calls out to Him verbally and says, come forth, Lazarus. He calls out to Him and gives Him life on the inside. Regeneration is God imparting life in a sinner's soul. Okay, Ezekiel 36, you're there. The context is the people of Israel and the land of Israel that will be restored one day in the future eschaton, the end times. In Ezekiel 36, 25, God tells Israel that after He takes them from the nations and gathers them back to their own land, 25, God will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit, notice, within you. I love that phrase. You know, God, when He saves His people, and of course Jesus picks up on this in John chapter 3, true salvation is always a powerfully internal work of God. In the soul, it's an invisible work. It's below the surface of the skin. It's under the hood, as it were. It always, always will affect the life. But it always begins in the soul. And the language back in Ezekiel here is internal. It's a work of God where he takes out the heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh within us. That's the beauty of regeneration. So when you share the gospel, you don't need to try to think, oh no, how can I make them believe? God will do that work in his time, in his way, with his people, as the word of God goes forth. Regeneration is always a powerfully internal work. So you know what that means? Salvation is a work of God. So we're left, even at this point, yet again, to throw up our hands in worship saying, all glory be to God. Glory be to God. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote in Corinthians. Number three in your outline. Let's move on as we talk about regeneration. Number one, we see that regeneration is profoundly merciful. Number two, it is powerfully internal. Number three, you say, how's this work going to happen? It's preeminently supernatural. Preeminently supernatural. What does that mean? It's a work of God. It is a work of God. You know, parenting is a cooperation on the part of both the husband and wife. It's work. It's labor. It's intense and it's worth it, but it's work. It's a cooperation. Man can cooperate in a lot of things, but not in regeneration. Regeneration is a sovereign work of God. It is God renovating the soul. He tears down the old and he rebuilds the new. It is God who implants new desires there. It is God who raises the dead to life. You know, if there's any biblical writer that writes the most about being born again, it is John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Notice the passive. You have been born. God did the work. Or again, in 3 John verse 11. The one who does good is from God. You've been born again from God. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, you know the story of the religious man Nicodemus who comes to Jesus. And Jesus is going to answer the question that Nicodemus does not ask. And he answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, Mr. Religious Man, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus again will say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. We know that. We have children, and guess what? They're human children, because they come from us. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Only God can give this life. Next verse, do not be amazed, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born from above. You need God to give you life. Regeneration is preeminently supernatural. Maybe jot this down. It's a wonderfully encouraging thing to do. We don't have time to go through Ezekiel chapter 36. Beginning in verse 25, and notice all the I wills. It's the theology of God giving life to his people, the regeneration idea. And just circle in your Bible or just count all the times when God says, I will take out, I will put in, I will cleanse you, I will wash you, I will give you new desires. I will. This is God's work. All praise to God. You have in your outline there a number of ways that we see that regeneration is a work of God, a supernatural work. Just a couple of, I'll read them maybe briefly. Regeneration is promised by God. It is prophesied by God in the Old Testament. It is perfected by God. God does the work. Man is totally passive in regeneration. You don't act at all. You don't contribute anything. We are passive as God does the work. It is profound, profoundly a work of God. It is purifying from God. It is permanent by God. It is a preeminent, one of the greatest works that God could do. I am a cessationist. Some people will ask me, oh, you don't believe in miracles. You don't believe that God can work miracles, to which I love to reply, I'm a miracle. If you're a Christian, you're a miracle. Why? What does that mean? It's a greater miracle for God to give life to someone than it was for God to speak the world and all that is in it into existence, because that was done easily in the breath of his mouth. But for God to give life to a sinner cost him his own son and being forsaken by his own father on the cross. All of that leads to praise. It's a preeminent work of God. Maybe two more here in your outline. Number four, regeneration is protectively eternal. I know there are some people who wonder, am I saved? Am I genuinely converted? I don't feel like it today. I don't know if I'm genuinely a child of God. I want you to hear the glorious encouragement from this heading that regeneration is protectively eternal. You know, you could build a car in a shed in the backyard, and you could tidy it up and you could fix it up and you could keep adding more to it and make it look pristine, but that thing's not going to last forever. It's going to fade over time. But not so with the doctrine of regeneration. It is a work of God that lasts forever. I love earlier in the prophet Ezekiel, when God tells his people in Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel 11 verse 20, the context is this: I will give them one heart and one spirit. I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh so that they will walk in my statutes. Listen to this. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. What comforting words. What a comforting word for God to say to his people, you are my people and I will be your God. What great hope we have in that permanent work of God. John Flavel, the Puritan, said regeneration is a fixed, permanent principle which abides in the soul forever. If God has saved you, he'll keep you. If God gave you life, no one can take that life from you. God is the one who has worked this permanent regenerating work. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we would obtain an inheritance imperishable, undefiled. And it will not fade away. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. I don't know about you, but on some of those days when you maybe look at yourself and you're sort of introspective one day, and you have one of those days where you sort of sit back and you roll the eyes and you think, man, what a bad day that was. Lord, how could a child of God act that way, respond that way, think that way, be that selfish? You fill in the gap. Praise the Lord that we can turn our eyes off of self and on to God and be reminded that God is the one who has worked that eternal work in our souls, right? It'll never fade away. That's gospel hope in dark days. Okay, one more. Number five on your outline. And maybe it's the best for last, and I need to go quickly through it. But regeneration is positively transformational. That is to say, when God regenerates you, back to Titus chapter 3, what does God do? When God regenerates you, verse 5, you are washed in the regeneration and you are renewed. Washed means that you're cleansed from your sin, and renewed is the flip side of that coin, the work of God in salvation, that God has renewed you and given you a new nature. It's the heads and tails of the regeneration work. God has washed your sins away. He's purified you. And he has at the same time renewed you and made you a new creation. What is so neat is that regeneration is a thorough recreation of your nature. That's why there's no such thing as a drunk Christian, an adulterous Christian, a gay Christian. You know, you fill in the gap. That doesn't exist. That is an absolute contradiction. Why? Because if you're going to claim the name Christian, and you're going to say that you have been changed by Christ and by God, then you are not going to live the way that you once lived in the deeds of the flesh. But by the grace of God, we are transformed. And that's why Paul, the former murderer, can say, I want Jesus to be magnified in my body. That's why the former drunkard could say, now I desire Christ. That's why the person who was formerly a fornicator can say, now I follow Christ purely. That's why the one who was formerly a liar can say, now I love Christ. Regeneration is the spring. Sanctification is the river that comes out of the spring. I want you to hear what God tells his people. Back in Ezekiel, when God said he regenerates and gives them a new heart and a new spirit, God says, you will then walk in my statutes. It's like what Paul says in Romans, you were slaves of sin, but now you are obedient from the heart. That's regeneration, Romans 6, verse 18. Yes, I was a slave of sin. Yeah, I could not do anything but sin. But now I'm obedient from the heart. That's regeneration that will show itself in a transformed life. So, men and women, boys and girls, young people, how do you know? How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you've been regenerated? What are some questions that you can ask yourself? The Apostle John will answer it for you. He will say this in 1 John 5. If you're regenerated, you will believe Christ for salvation. Whoever believes that Christ is the Son of God has been born of God. 1 John 2:29, you will practice righteousness and godliness. In 1 John 4, verse 7, if you're born of God, you will love other believers. Oh, you'll love the brothers. You'll love the people of God. You'll love the gathering of the saints. If you are a child of God, having been born of God, 3 John 11 says, you're going to live a life that does good. Just in a general, whole way, you do good. And then Ezekiel will say, you'll be careful to walk in God's ways. A church family, this is the beauty of regeneration. And if you're a Christian here tonight, this is the reason why you're a Christian. It's because God did the work in your soul. We can't change the world. We can't change the culture. We can't change Washington. We can't change our neighbors. We cannot bring political change. We can't, but I know who can. It is the one true and living God who has the power and he has the ability to do that powerfully internal, that profoundly merciful, that preeminently supernatural, that protectively eternal, that positively transformational work. It's God. Only God can do it. All glory be to God. If you are here tonight as a man or woman, or a boy or a girl, you can hear the teaching of the Bible of a familiar truth about being born again, and you're just not sure, then here's what you need to do. You need, John chapter 1 tells you this in verse 12, you need to receive Jesus Christ. That's it. God doesn't tell you to climb up to heaven in your own strength. He tells you to receive Him by faith. It's a free gift. God is offering His Son to you. God is offering eternal life to you. You need to receive Him. And guess what? When you do, you can look back and you can say, wow, He did the work for me. But you need to receive Him. You need to believe upon Him. You need to call upon His name. Look at that on the bottom of your page there, that hymn writer in the 1700s, Samuel Medley. He said it so well when he put these doctrines into words in the hymn. Assist my soul, my heavenly King, thy everlasting love to sing, and joyful spread thy praise abroad as one through grace that's born of God. No, it was not the will of man my soul's new heavenly birth began, nor will, nor power of flesh and blood that turned my heart from sin to God. Herein let self be all abased and sovereign love alone confessed. This be my song through all the road that born I am and born of God. And when the appointed hour shall come, that thou wilt call me to my home, joyful I will pass the chilling flood and die as one that's born of God. Praise the Lord for the work of regeneration. Our Father, will you write your wonderful, powerful, saving truth upon our hearts yet again afresh? Would you kindle afresh the gift of God which is in us? Oh Lord, if some here have perhaps lost their first love, oh Lord, would you rekindle that love for our great God? Thank you for giving us the new birth. We give you praise for the glory of Christ. Amen.